Jeremiah chapter number 6. Now, we've been talking about the old paths, and it has been brought to my attention by more than one individual. Not that that justifies preaching on the subject or anything, but there are many people that don't understand or don't know what the old paths are and what they involve. And the reason is because there has been nothing but this newfangled modern psychological slop that's out there nowadays, which, make no mistake about it, does draw people. But the concept of the church was never biblically to try to draw people. It was to exalt Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ himself said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So what the Lord did was, is he came along there and he said, listen, the people are going to need a place to fellowship. They're going to need a place to come together. They're going to need a place where they can learn the Bible and learn about me. It was never done for this purpose of getting more people so that you can get more property and get more buildings and get more successful in the business world. Christianity was never, ever, in its beginning and its foundation, was never done on a business principle. Amen. You want to listen now to what I'm saying. I'm not getting on to you. I'm trying to help you to get comfortable. Some of you came from, and let me make a clarification here. I came from a Southern Baptist background, so I know what I'm speaking about. I know what I'm talking about. The Southern Baptist, because they are good at doing some things, turned the church into a business machine. And they became very effective in their marketing. And what they would do is they had new salesmen joining the church on a regular basis. And sales training was, is you have an individual that comes in, they get saved, you immediately get them baptized, and now that they're baptized, you mark it off on the cooperative program thing that you send to them at the end of the year, how many baptisms is on there. And we know baptism is not connected to your salvation. Baptism is simply a testimony of a good conscience toward God, and it's kind of a step of obedience, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. So you mark your baptisms down, you send that into the place in Nashville. And then what they would do is, as soon as you got there, you went to a new members class. In the new members class, they didn't teach you the Bible. They taught you how to witness. They taught you the Romans Road. They taught you how now to be an effective member of a church. And then you were put into a particular class. In those days, there was a class for everything. It didn't matter if your church only had 35 people and 30 of those 35 were not related at all in any shape, form, or fashion except for the fact they were just saved, male or female or whatever, it didn't matter. They put the classes together for specific divisions to try to draw people. We have something for everybody. The Bible begins to get pushed to the side. Now you come out with the literature that comes out that is not based on what we know as the absolute authority, which is the King James Bible, because a big portion of the individuals in the Southern Baptist Convention wind up being editors and wind up being individuals on the new King James Committee. And then they stop selling a King James Bible or push that to the back. And then they, from the pulpits, they start promoting the new King James Bible. And we're going to go through and have a big sales thing because all the Southern Baptists should have a new King James. But new King James wasn't the start. The original literature that came out from the Southern Baptists wasn't King James. It was New American Standard. Now, some of you don't even know that, and you wouldn't have known any of that at all until you realized there was an authority. You have no idea. You say, well, you're slamming them. I came from that. So I'm not slamming them. I'm trying to inform you that where you got your beginning or where you got your roots were is that all of a sudden people stopped coming to church right after World War II. There was a little bit of a resurgence there, mostly Catholicism, and then it began to wane. And so they began to sit in their think tank and figure out, what do we do? How can we figure out to get people to come to church? It was done under the guise, listen carefully, of soul winning. Now, I believe in winning souls. He that winneth souls is wise. I believe in witnessing. I believe in having a testimony and passing out tracts and doing all those other kind of things. But the behind the scenes, what was being done is that as soon as you get somebody in, you try to get them into the church and then you put them into the hopper. What began happening is they would come in back in the back and they'd work their way down and they're in some kind of a program. They're in charge of something because the second thing they did was the way they keep you faithful to church is they give you a job. You're not coming to church because you love the Lord, believe the book, and are trying to grow in the Lord. You're coming to church because you have a duty or a responsibility. You have a committee meeting, or you have a group meeting, or you have some other kind of meeting. And then they said, well, people are so busy and there's so many problems. What we'll do is if you're a bigger church, you offer supper on Wednesday night so that people can come straight there, and then that keeps them coming. And on Wednesday night, in a lot of the cases, the majority of the smaller churches went from the supper time right into their meeting time. No Bible teaching, no Bible preaching. It was all a setup to get people there for Saturday visitation and Sunday church. Sure. Now, the mindset that produces is that the church is about the people. That's Laodicea. That's where you are now. Now, don't get mad at me yet. Just hear me out for a second, because I'm actually trying to drop the scales from your eyes and understand that biblically the Lord said to you that in the days of Laodicea that people are lukewarm. They're neither hot, they're neither cold, because Laodicea means the rights of the people. The latter churches are all about the people. They're about the voting public. They're about political things. They're about preferences. Yes, they're even about prejudices. They promote whatever they have to promote. Now, in the 1960s, and I'm going to really get close to the cotton here, in the 1960s, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther King, and after they began to talk about civil rights, they figured the best platform to produce that for the black community, because the black people went to church more than white people did. And because of that, they figured a way to get their message out was because people, black folks, have bigger respect for preachers than white folks do. They'll respect a preacher over a policeman or over a governmental official any day. And so they almost consider a preacher to be part of deity. And now I'm speaking in generalities here. I'm not trying to single out things. I'm speaking in generalities. And so then what winds up taking place is he comes in, and his platform was using the church to produce what he wanted to produce was political equality. I don't even disagree with the political equality. I just don't think the pulpit was the place to promote it. But it was done under the guise of religious freedoms. It had nothing to do with religion. It had to do with civil rights. It had to do with the right to vote. It had the right to do with equal and fair wages. That was the majority of a civil rights movement. It was not about just black people and white people drinking out of the same water fountain and not people sitting on the same. No, it was about them having a right to vote, which they didn't. Or they were sequestered, giving them the same rights that you got to go to school. You see anything wrong with that? I think women should have a right to vote. Ladies, I don't know why in the world you aren't screaming and yelling about your history. You didn't have any right to vote either. And you weren't allowed to do things that men were allowed to do. You were about third or fourth down on the totem pole. You better thank the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for you in America. But at any rate, I'm giving you a historical catch-up here. Now, many people jumped on the bandwagon, and they point a finger at Al Sharpton, and they point a finger at Martin Luther King, and they point a finger at Jesse Jackson, and all those other kind of things, and they say, well, they're using the pulpit to be able to produce whatever their propaganda is. Right? But the modern church does the same thing. It produces a marketing scheme to get them behind whatever it might be. Thereby is born the moral majority. The fellow up there in the Carolinas, and he came along and he started what he believed was the moral majority, and flying around in his plane and making all these political connections. And then the next thing you know, the politicians are going into churches to court the people in the churches to try to get their votes. You can't find one place that's in the Bible. I'm trying to help you. You come from churches like that. Because you think that your 100, 200, or even 1,000 people is going to tip the ballot box. What an egotistical maniac you must be. Amen. To think that you're going to get up here and let's just say, of all the people that come here, I convince all of you to vote like I do. You think it's going to move the needle a hair's breadth in Washington? Do you honestly think your vote matters that much? But I've seen churches split over the fact that a preacher doesn't get up and preach on politics. Or, here's a good split for you, Republican, Democrat, Tea Party, or Independent. And now everybody's fighting over politics. There's enough stuff to fight about in church without fighting over politics. Like potato salad or something. Who burned the biscuits, or, you know, crazy stuff like that. The color of the walls to be painted, or something stupid like that is more important than that. Now, I'm giving you historical things. Now, when you come along and you did that kind of stuff, you know what you said to yourself? You said, well, that's okay for us, but it wasn't okay for them. Where'd you get that? God's pulpit being used for anything other than what God intends it to be used for is wrong.
Amen.
No matter what. You don't get to, well, that's not as wrong as this is wrong and that's here. Here's a good one for you, just to wave the patriotic flag. I'm patriotic. I believe in, we just had Veterans Day. I've called a few friends of mine that fought in wars and stuff. You say, well, I appreciate it. I appreciate the men and women in blue and brown and black and green, the people that are out there protecting me from getting hurt now. I did that for a number of years. Nothing wrong with being grateful for that. That's my tax dollars at work. I think it's good. I appreciate it being able to go to sleep at night, not having to worry about somebody breaking in my house. That line is there. Well, excuse me, as time comes along here, you have the church that starts getting involved because of the guy that was previously in the White House. The patriots must get together and rally, and we must get together and rally. And so then churches become a rallying point for, quote, they call, quote, patriotism. And then they start saying, well, all of you, you know, you should be armed. Now, I hit that pretty hard last week to the surprise and the fear of some individuals who thought, my goodness, what's he so upset about? Church was never intended to be a place to just give you somewhere to carry your gun.
Amen.
We have law enforcement people that do that kind of stuff and those kind of things. And I know you think you're Dirty Harry or Deadeye, but you'd probably wet your pants when bullets really started flying if they were coming at you. You have no idea what you think you think you think. It ain't like TV. When that muzzle flash is pointed in your direction, yeah, it'll have you do a checkup right quick. So, oh, I can handle that. Okay, well, we just have to wait and see when you get tested. But listen to me. Then the churches get involved in that, and then they say, well, you know, we have the right to bear arms. Where's that? They start saying, well, the Lord told the disciples to get a sword. Yeah, because they walked on roads that were full of bandits and stuff. It wasn't to take over the government. You got to rightly divide your Bible. And so then they say, well, we have a right to bear arms. And where's that come from? The United States Constitution. Why aren't we preaching the Constitution in the pulpit? See how easy you get pulled off of that? You couldn't preach the Constitution. We're headed over to Moldova here in another month or two. A bunch of us going over there on a mission trip. I can get over there and say, now the Bible says, we the people, in order to perform a more perfect union. And then, blah, 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 blah. You know, and they'll be looking at, what are you talking about, man? This is Russia. You can't preach that anywhere else. So then they're going to go with the Constitution as their basis, as their foundation, as their authority. And so then they step up there and they say, well, if that's the case, then we need to start arming our people. So then they start teaching gun control classes and giving out CCW, carry and conceal weapon license in churches. Having people come to the church to teach the church people and using the church property and using the church things to arm the citizenry. Now, I want to show you how fickle you are. There's a mosque over there on St. John's Bluff. I guess it's still over there. I pass it on a regular basis. A mosque over there. Now, if they called in, they're Americans, right? Whether you believe they're Americans or not, they're Americans. Well, they're in here illegally. Well, shut up and learn something for a second. That look, you're like, oh, just listen a minute. They're Americans, right?
Yep.
They're different than you and I are. Would you agree with that? If they were to call over there and under the guise of the Constitution, they were to call a firearms instructor over there and start giving CCW licenses out because they got approved, you know what you'd call that? You'd call it an act of terrorism. You know what? If you do what you call it, you call it patriotism. You stinking hypocrite, you. They have just as much right if they're an American citizen to arm themselves as you do. Who died and left you boss as to who can be armed? You're living to see the day where you're going to see preachers and churches sued for giving medical advice, psychiatric advice, and now you're going to see a day when some jackleg that's untrained gets up and shoots somebody and gets an innocent citizen killed, like Peter when he went to chop off the head of the high priest, hit Malchus and collateral damage, and you're going to see them saying, where did you get that license? Well, I got it at the church. And who taught you? The guy, where did you learn it? At the church. Okay, good. We're going to sue you and the church. You know why some of you guys, you must have a backbone like a cotton string. You got a bully complex or something about that. I don't know what it is about you. You start bringing a gun with you. You got to let everybody know you got a gun on you. You think that impresses me? I had to do that for over 20 years. I don't have one. But there's some people watching you. Let me see how quiet it gets right there. It's like a guy that I knew one time. He finally got his deal with the reserves, and we gave him permission to carry a concealed firearm, and he went into a McDonald's. Unbeknownst to him, the McDonald's had been robbed about four times. It was over there, 8th and Davis right there, 8th and Davis right across from used to be University Hospital. And he walks in there, and he's kind of, police, baby, yeah, kind of a thing. And the guy behind the counter saw the gun. Yeah, 911. There's a guy in here robbing the store. So they pull up in there and all that kind of stuff, and they fling him down on the dirt, and they should have, and they took his gun off of him, and the whole time he's hollering, police, 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 police. And they said, we are the police, And then they get his credentials and find out he's just a reserve officer just wanting to show he has a right to carry a gun. Well, you're a fool, first of all, to go on a place like 8th and Davis with a gun in the first place. Amen. Back in my day, you would be a fool to walk in there. You look like a stinking marshmallow in a bag of licorice chips, man. I'm not kidding. It's like, look, I rode there for years. Just relax, man. What business? And so what do they think's happening? This guy don't know where he is. He's coming in here to rob us. Hey, police, come get this guy. And they took him down. You say, what happened? I wrote him up for being an idiot. You can be justified and even legally right and still be wrong. I've never seen somebody that has the right to do that with the right attitude. You notice that they don't ever say nothing about it. It's not a big deal to them. Because they know they might have to use it, and that's not always something pleasurable. I think some Christians hope they get to because they think it'll make a name for them. No, you'll have to live with it. Back to the history of the church. Now, here's what's happened. Modern day, because of modern day televangelists and these ecclesiastical pimps that are on TV and stuff, it's what they are. They come along, I call them soul hustlers, They come along and they make it for you. And you think that's good because you just feel so much better about you. That's not Bible preaching. Bible preaching is either reproof or rebuke or instruction in righteousness. It can also be an exhortation, but it should always be connected to the Bible. And when you start being connected to history, you start being connected to feelings, you're headed for trouble. Doesn't mean you can completely ever ignore your feelings, but you want to be careful. You want to anchor it in the book. Amen. You're living in a day where people want to siphon off. They want to pull off of a Bible-believing crowd and pull you into their little crew because they can't get a crew. So they come along and they try to scrape things off the top and pull them into them because they want a following. That's dangerous stuff to fool with. Amen. Look, if you will, that's old paths. Old paths is what? The foundation the preacher preaches from is the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he shouldn't be a novice. That's right. Means he ought to know the Bible. Amen. You have somebody to come work on your car, you want somebody that knows what they're doing, don't you? Amen. Or work on your house or whatever it might be. Well, when it comes to the Bible, he should know the Bible. Doesn't mean he knows all of it, but it means that he spends his time, this is going to be offensive now, he spends his time in prayer and studying the Bible. He is not a CEO of a corporation. He is a preacher. He is a pastor. And his job is feed the sheep, feed the sheep, feed the sheep. The responsibility of a preacher is to feed the sheep. So, well, I thought a preacher was supposed to, and then the list is about 100 miles long, depending upon where you come from. That's not biblical. Biblical, what the preacher is supposed to do is feed you every time you show up. But nowadays, it's about entertainment. They go to all kind of classes and stuff to learn how to better entertain you. example, don't have a Bible. It's too definitive. It is divisive. Don't put a sword. It looks combative. Even though the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged. Okay, so, but don't do that because it might offend individuals. It might upset them. No, it's intended to be a divider. Don't wear a tie. You're setting yourself apart from the common man. No, I'm trying to have respect for the office that I hold. I could see me telling my former boss, I ain't wearing a uniform. I'm not wearing a uniform. It's offensive to the public. It makes me stand out in front of everybody. Everywhere I go, I'm the only guy in a blue suit. And by the way, I want to change up my blue suit. I don't want to wear just blue. I'd like to be able to have my own idea of doing things. You want to be able to tell the policeman, don't you? But you don't want to be able to tell the Christian. You can even tell the divisions in your armed forces by uniforms. You should be set apart. You should be different. Good preaching. You say, what is that? Old school. You have a respect. I had to do a funeral yesterday. I had to bury my former son-in-law. Died early death, 51 years of age. I went there and people may be a little bit more relaxed. They weren't conducting the funeral. I conducted the funeral. What do? I wear a coat and tie. Well, it's hot. What does that have to do with the price of tea in China? You're trying to comfort people and trying to tell them where somebody's at in eternity. You have to pull yourself back from wanting to be liked and give them what the truth is. That's old school theology. You dress up to come to church. Well, you don't have to. No, you don't have to. It ain't no big deal, but why wouldn't you? You would for a wedding or a funeral. You would if it was a job interview. You would never believe that people leave the church over a statement like that. But when it's about the people. Don't wear a tie, they say. Don't wear a coat. You need to be more relaxed. You're seeing more and more people, if you pay any attention to those individuals on there, they're very, very relaxed now. They got perms in their hair and stuff like that. They're wearing jeans when they're up there talking. They're using modernistic ways of doing things. They're putting stuff on the screen because they understand you're all visually driven. But here's the thing you have to understand about old school, old fads preaching. It's never based on what pleases the people. It's based on what pleases God. God gave you a Bible without pictures in it. So that means get over your visual stimulation and come and listen to what he has to say. Quote, preacher says to me during the meeting, well, preacher, you know, what are we to do in this new age where everyone is visually driven? I could keep preaching the Bible. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, you keep preaching the Bible. Well, shouldn't we take our method? Well, if you're dry as cracker juice, then work on your delivery a little bit. And if you're not deep theologically, and because you live in a day of theological slimness and fat preachers, but during that time, if your theology isn't deep enough, then study. Then study. Put some meat on the bones. But don't, for the Lord's sake, don't go ahead and resort to entertainment to keep a crowd. You say, why? As soon as another crowd comes in with a bigger circus, they'll take whoever's there. Yep. Right. Whatever you use to get them, you have to use to keep them. Amen. So if you get them coming because of preaching, then they're here because of preaching. Well, what about the music program? I think good music is a good thing, but music is never intended to trump preaching. Amen. Well, preacher, the singing got so good, we just didn't have to have any preaching. We've had some great singing around here. Amen. It's never gotten so good, we didn't need preaching. Amen. You say, why? Because God said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. So when we're talking about old school theology, he says there's something you have to do and it has to show a willingness on your part, which is going to lead into where I'm headed this morning in the next couple of hours here, if I don't get to moving here. Does that make sense to you now as far as historically? Historically, people go to churches now. I got one more note I need to tell you about. Several years ago when we started here, we've been here now, we started 89, but we've been here a little over 20 years at this location. And here's the thing that a lot of you may not know. They went into this community because this little building back here used to belong to Free Will Baptist, and then it was taken over by Seventh-day Adventists, and then we had a joint lease with the Seventh-day Adventists, and they tore up all of our stuff and made a mess of the property. They met on Saturday. We met on Sunday until they sublet from us, and then we booted them out, and the rest is history. But they came into this community, and I say this community, it's long before you see all this building around here that you see now. Back in the day, there used to be a two-lane road called San Jose Boulevard that ran from about where Sunbeam Road is all the way nearly to the county line, and you had one car that covered that all the way over into Bayard and everything there because there wasn't nothing out here but cows and orange trees. Y'all don't know about that. 295 wasn't even put in those days or nothing like that, and whoever rode out this far, they had to be able to catch them and clean them because it'd take forever to get to them. Yeah. Burn the wheels off a car trying to get to somebody like that. Well, in those days, they came through and the thing began to build up and the new communities began to come in. The tract houses began to come on and some of the big-time builders got in here and they started buying up land right and left and all that. In the old days, all this was swamp land. And they start coming in here and they start building it up and building it up and building it up. And so they come in with church surveys and they send them out to the community. And if you were looking for a church, what would you look for and what would you like it to be? And they started formulating churches based on what they said, quote, were the needs of the community. That's not a biblical way to build a church. The biblical way is God deals with a man to build a church, and then God will build a church around that man, and that man's preaching on the Bible. I didn't say the man is the building. The foundation is Jesus Christ, but he works through an individual to do that. He doesn't work through a corporate thing. So what happens is they come in here and they started a bunch of churches around here, and those churches are all made with one thing in mind: what do the people want? And they change pastors like they change their socks, because their needs change, and then all of a sudden we need a special class for this and a special class for this and a special class for this, and all the big churches have those things, and they do because they have the manpower and the money to be able to facilitate that. What do we have to offer here? A little bit of singing, a little bit of preaching, Sunday school classes where the Bible is taught. Most of your kids, by the time they're going to Brother Sam's class, know more Bible than most people that have been in Southern Baptist and other churches for maybe 10 or 15 years. Some of you came here, you had never heard anything at all about the judgment seat of Christ. They would occasionally run one by you and call it the Bema seat, and you thought it was something you sat on in the bathroom. Bemis is the big company. The Bemis, to let you know, they know a little bit of Greek. It's the judgment seat of Christ. It's not even listed as Bema in your Bible. And this stuff, but people are like, oh, I'm going to the Bema seat. What is the Bema seat? Well, I don't know. It's at the end when everybody stands before God and everybody gives an account for everything they do. They made the judgment seat of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and then they tied into that the great white throne judgment. They put it all in there together. And you come over here and you start learning about the judgment seat of Christ and realize that now that you're saved, you got an accountability to God for how you live and what you do after you're saved. And that God will reward you for doing what's right to do. You don't just do right because you got to do right. God says, if you do, I'll give you gold, silver, and precious stones. And if you don't, I'll give you wood, hay, and stubble. You can own a robe of righteousness up there, or you can be naked and ashamed. But he lets you have the choice. It's an amazing thing. You get saved and he leaves your free will intact. John Calvin must have had a hard time with that. I think he probably was saved. I can imagine when he gets up there to heaven, the Lord just standing there looking at him. And he probably said this, preordained before the foundation of the world, huh, John? Well, Lord, the way I see it, good, sit down, you're going to see it like I see it. Now, when it comes to the old school stuff revolves around Jesus Christ, and it revolves around him and his holiness and his righteousness. It revolves around his authority. It revolves around him speaking with authority. It involves him having the right to tell you what you should do. He paid for that right. He doesn't demand it. He paid for the right to say, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me, but you better count the cost. He's saying, I paid for the right to tell you what to do, and I'll leave you whether or not you want to. That's old paths, old school stuff. None of this modern singing, none of this modern stuff, or going all the way back where you got to have this high church, this little small mouth, you know, where you're... got to do a little bit more running. It's to lift up Jesus Christ. And it's not to showcase your wares on a piano or an organ or any other instrument or in a pulpit. Old school preaching lifts up Jesus Christ. Old school preaching debases the sinner. And it convicts the prodigal. Makes you feel like I should be closer than I was. Old school preaching is a preacher that comes up and says, here's what the Bible says, do with it what you want to do, but beware, you get repercussions for doing wrong the same way you get rewards for doing right. Yes, sir. People don't want to be affiliated with that. You say, why? It's dogmatic. It's absolute. Amen. Example. One way to heaven through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me tell you how to get somebody saved. They have to admit they're a sinner. Amen. Now, if they'll admit they're a sinner, you're at least got a foot in the door. But nowadays, you can't get people to admit they're a sinner. All the sinners are in jailhouses, or all the sinners are down on Skid Row, or all the sinners have got a needle in their arm, or whatever it might be. Of course, it'd never be none of you or your family. How about your self-righteous attitude? How about pride in the fact you never did what everybody else did? How about confessing that? The devil didn't either. The devil says you got hung up, and the Lord says you got made perfect in beauty, and when iniquity was found in there, because thou was lifted up in pride. Amen. I'm so proud about how I look and my abilities. That's demonic. Old school preaching is just simple, so simple that a kid can get it like cookies on the bottom shelf, and the old timers can get it. There'll be enough cookies on the top for the giraffes. But old school preaching has a way of being able to give something for everybody, lambs and sheep. It doesn't have to be this theological stuff that's so far up in the rafters nobody can even grab it. Have you ever noticed about preachers, the most effective preachers are not preachers that necessarily are theologically sound, but they have been through some things. Amen. Has weight. You ever hear a young preacher get up and preach about things he's never experienced, and it kind of like hits like a BB on a rubber tire? The reason for that is there's no experience, no pain involved. Ministry comes from misery. Power comes from pain, hurt, agony. To be able to minister to people, you have to have been through something. We'll get to that in just a little while. But that's old school preaching. Old school preaching is something that takes time. It's not instantaneous. It's not something you can put a little water in it and shake it up and it's ready to go. It's not like that. It requires you applying what you're hearing along the way. It's slow, but it's steady. It's likened unto, if you're a good man or a woman, I mean no offense by this, but you're likened unto an ox. If anybody ever gave you the accommodation, let's see, if they gave you the accolade of being called an ox, the compliment, that's one of the highest compliments you could ever have. You say, why? An ox is slow and steady. He'll plow all day long in whatever row you put him in. You know what an ox does when he hits up against a stump and he can't pull it out? He's not like a mule or a horse. A mule or a horse will back up off the harness and they'll try to get around that thing and get the guy on the plow to pull it out. You know what an ox does? He gets down on his knees and leans harder into the harness. You ever watch an ox plow? Maybe some of you had. I saw several of them in Romania. That ox's head is like this. And it lays, that head balances with his steps. It's a counter step. This foot goes out, this head goes this way, this foot goes out, this head goes this way, and he's not looking around and he's not looking at this. You can put two oxen in the same thing together and they'll plow even though they don't know each other. You put two mules in there that don't know each other, they'll both try to split the plow because they both want to be in charge. And the Bible says you don't plow ox and ass together. Do you know why? Because the ass is always going to be pulling against the ox, and the ox is stronger than the ass, and you ain't going to get nothing plowed. If somebody gives you the compliment of calling you an ox, boy, that's a compliment. You say, why? Just slow and steady and not giving up. You plow much with mules and things like that. If they're a good plow mule, they'll pull real well until you put them behind a cart and they get fickled on you. They don't mind pulling on a plow, but if you hook them up to a cart and ask them to drive you into town, they get mad about it and they'll kick slam out of the traces. They won't just do whatever needs to be done. No, an ox does that. You can put an ox to a cart. You can put an ox to a plow. You can put an ox to a harness to pull logs and stuff out of a tree. The ox figures this: my job's to pull. Did you ever notice the last plowman? When Elijah comes along there with Elisha, did you ever notice what he's plowing with? You heard a message on it. He's plowing with 12 yoke of what? That man has a huge field. He knows what the best thing is to get to plow. He won't plow as fast, but he'll plow sure and steady. When Robert E. Lee was an engineer, many people don't know that. He was an engineer. He was sent down here to the swamps in Florida. And I'm just giving you historical stuff here. We'll get here in the book here in a minute here. But he was sent down to the swamps in Florida and stuff, and they sent horses down there, good horses, and plow horses and things like that to cut the timber. They were going to build bridges and do things down there and excavate the swamps and that kind of a deal. And those horses would get in there, and they would get bogged down because of the way they did things. They'd get bogged down in the mud, and they couldn't get the stuff unstuck. They'd have to unhitch the horse and pull the horse back out and then try to get the rig out. They spent more time unsticking the horses than otherwise. And Robert E. Lee said, "I don't know what we're going to do." And there was an old farm boy there, and he said, "Sir, I know what he did." I think it was a lieutenant colonel at the time. And he said, "What's that?" And he said, "Well, if you're going to work in these conditions, there's only one animal I know of that can handle the muck and the mire and the mud and not give up when they get stuck." And he said, "What's that, young man?" And he said, "An ox." They took all the horses out except for the ones pulling the artillery and the military wagons and things like that on the hard roads, and they replaced them all with oxen. You say, why? An ox don't give up when it gets tough. An ox just sort of, you ever seen an ox show? See horse shows. I've even seen donkey shows. You ever seen an ox show? It's interesting, isn't it? You ever seen an ox with bells on them and feathers in there, you know? I've seen the horses come out of up there in Romania one time, and they get out on the street, and when they start coming into town, you see them kind of pick that head up a little bit and straighten that back, and even though they're just pulling logs, you see that head come up and kind of be proud of what they're doing. That's okay. That's fine. I don't ever remember an ox ever doing that. You can put an ox up wet and sweaty and leave the harness on him overnight, and he'll be ready to plow in the morning. He don't expect any different. That's old school. That's Jesus Christ. He gets up from the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He shoulders the harness of the cross, and the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And that yoke fit him perfectly. Carried it on both of his shoulders. If you were to look at him right now, you'd see even wear marks. You say, why? He's pulled the load. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy. Why is that, Lord? Because I'm carrying it. And my burden's light. Why? Because I got it. I'll give you the privilege of plowing with me, but you ain't going to have to do much work. Just stand there and come along with me because I got it. Now, that's not fast. You don't see explosive church growth and explosive buildings built. And it's just steady, 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 steady. And then by the time the first preacher's dead and out of the way, he set it up for the work to go on from that point forward. But that's just plowing. Just plowing. Let me give you a couple of verses here, if I could. Jeremiah chapter number 6. that hopefully that'll make you feel more at ease when you walk into the church and the church isn't like everywhere else. Now listen, if you're visiting, I want you to know we're glad you're here. But please don't think that we're not glad you're here because we don't give you a cake or a pie or a coffee mug. I think there is a pen still in that thing with the name of the church on it. That's a real high-dollar pen. There, you definitely want to get that. That's like one of those Mont Blanc things or whatever, but it's a pen. But we don't mean that we're not glad you're here, but we're not trying to market you either or put you in a harness like you owe us something because we gave you a $5 gift certificate to Kmart. Right. The concept of being paid to come to church is foreign in the Bible. And now it's, well, we just want people to feel welcome. If they're looking for God, you make them feel welcome by preaching the book. Amen. That's how, well, preacher, that last week you weren't really making people feel welcome. Well, I guess there's that too, but it didn't seem to bother y'all. I got my phone lit up more over that thing in a good way than I got from all the positive Jesus loves you messages. It's like, I needed that. That's really something. Boy, I really had to have that. It's about time for me to get back in the row. I sure have been messing around. I needed somebody to knock me upside the head. Well, I didn't smack anybody. That's Nehemiah preaching. But every now and then, you need a little come to Jesus meeting.
Amen.
And get back focused on the right thing. Ma'am, will you listen to me for just a minute? Would you just consider something? The devil knows exactly how to come at you and how to come at your husband and to get you caught up in some controversy with some other person, and will continually run that thing through like a machine gun. And you can't enjoy God and can't enjoy the church because somebody's wearing your shoes or your dress or wearing something that looks like you, or they walked in late and somebody spoke to them or invited them to something or invited them to that and all that stuff. And the next thing you know, you're coming to church and all you're doing is looking for your enemies instead of looking for Jesus. See, that's about the people. It's always about, let's make sure whoever's gotten offended. Well, at some point in time, ladies and gentlemen, you teach people to be offended because you're always going to the one that's offended. It's a great way to get attention. If a kid does that, if you got any sense at all, you break them from sucking eggs right quick. You say, why? You're going to want them to know you don't want this kind of attention. You keep acting like a brat, you're going to wish you hadn't. Why? Because you don't want them to keep acting like a brat. I love you, I tell you. It's just mentality now. It's about me. Give me a feather pillow to land on. Well, okay, I'll do my best in the Sunday morning service to give you a feather pillow. You hurt my feelings. I expect all of you to come to me and give me cookies for Christmas because you hurt my feelings. We're getting too big now. We used to try to be as covert as possible when it came to wedding invitations and parties. And we're getting too big now where you may be standing next to somebody and somebody gets an invitation and you don't. You know what you can do as you get older? You know what you say? I'm glad I don't have to go. Here's the great thing. You're like, I don't know why they didn't give me an invitation. You didn't want to go anyway, but you're just upset because they didn't give you one. So it's like, okay, so you can't control all that stuff. You're getting way too big now. You can't put everybody in the whole deal. You can't put everybody don't have an email and everybody don't have time to get a letter and everybody don't have this. Best way to do is just come to church. If they don't ask you, don't take it as a maybe they're doing something wrong. You don't want to be involved in it. There's that. Trying to pull you in to give them credibility for doing something they got no business doing. There's certain things I don't get invited to. I used to get an invitation every year from the mayor's office. Every year until last year. Every year I got an invitation to come to the prayer breakfast. Well, why didn't you go? You need to put the crack pipe down. And sit up there with Pentecostals and Charismatics and Catholics and all these other people and act like I'm something I'm not? The Lord didn't call me to come minister to them. You get the cities backing on what we're doing. The Lord called me to minister to you.
Amen.
Now, what would you think of me if I told you to come out from among and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing? What fellowship have Christ with Belial? What fellowship have light with darkness? Wherefore come out and be ye separate? You can't have the cup of the Lord and the table of the cup of the devils and that kind of thing. And then I said, but for me, yeah, I can handle that, you know, because I'm a pastor. You know what you think? You think you dirty dog, you hypocrite, you. It'd be like me telling you don't smoke and then you catch me out back smoking. Well, you know, I have a lot of stress. Need something to calm my nerves. I was at a funeral one time and a guy walked by, a funeral, man. It's they have a repast, they have that's what it's called, and it's a wake or whatever you want to call it after the service is over. Man, I'm out of time. And so we're getting there, and the priest that did the funeral is there walking by, and he comes by there, and he's got his collar unbuttoned. You know, so he's just, it's there, but it's kind of just hanging, you know, like loosening your tie. He's chilled out, you know, and he's got one of these going on, you know, and he's walking around, looks like Wimpy looking for a hamburger. And he's coming through there, and they're saying, "Hello, Father, hello, Father, hello, Father," you know, and that kind of a thing. And he looked at me. I didn't say anything. I'm like, "You don't look nothing like my dad at all. And if you were, I wouldn't claim you." I'm like, you know, "Hello, Father." He says, "Where's the bar?" And he goes over there at a funeral. They have an open bar. I didn't know that, or I wouldn't have been there. He goes over there. He gets him a can of Bud Stupid and lights a cigar. Looked like Winston Churchill, that old Whiskapalian, you know. Yeah, they can make him out to whatever you think you want him to be, but you don't know nothing about him. Him and Stalin and his contemporary Roosevelt. Yep. Yep. You don't know nothing about history. That guy's in line with Guy Stalin boast of killing 30 million of his own people. And they're sitting around discussing the stock market while men and women being killed out on the battlefield. He's like this and drinking like that. And I thought, well, this is enough of that. And I went over to the lady that had lost her husband. I said, "It's been nice to see you. I apologize. Sorry for your loss. I got to go." "Well, you know, I hate to see you go." And then she saw him. She goes, "Oh, well, I understand." Like, "Yeah, we're glad you go ahead and get out of here." Now, think about that. How could you stand in the pulpit and preach what the Bible says if that's your life? You can't. So you know what you do? You preach about, well, how do you feel today? You have a headache? We have an aspirin for you. I'm okay and you're okay and we're all okay. And let he that is without sin cast the first stone. Or you get up and say, you know, "Fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman," or something in Latin nobody understands. And you take the wafer and drink the juice and have a religious ceremony and no conviction at all. How many of you were Catholics before? Did you ever feel conviction from the Holy Spirit of God? Well, if you did, say a few Hail Marys and, you know, put some ashes on your forehead or whatever. You saw the people that raised their hands are Catholic, and then you saw the conviction? No conviction. Come by here and get your indulgence. Why? He's already going to forgive you for what the Bible calls presumptuous sin. He can't forgive squat. But there's 400 million people that are being misled by those individuals that think that guy can forgive them a sin, and they're not even trusting Jesus Christ to go to heaven. And there's 400 million people that are trusting that foolishness. But if a preacher says that, it's like, well, now you shouldn't be against other religions. I don't see how you can preach and not be a preacher. Jesus was certainly hard on a religious sect of his day. I know I got to stop for Sunday school. I can tell y'all are enthralled with interest over this, but I'm trying to give you some peace about it, folks, because I realize it's not just your obstinance or arrogance or downright rebellion. It's your lack of knowledge. You don't know some of these things. And I've made a bad mistake on more than one occasion, and this is one of them, that I think because of me studying history and studying church history and been at it for a number of years and knowing a few things, I think, well, everybody I think probably knows that, and I feel like I'm insulting your intelligence. And then I started saying, like, well, you didn't know that. So it's not that you're, you know, pushing back against it. It's that you didn't know. But the church was never designed to be about the people. It is supposed to be for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave the church as a gift to you and I as believers to strengthen us, to root us, to ground us, to encourage us, to edify us, yes, to rebuke us if necessary, so that in the end we have been properly equipped. Listen to me just a second, and I know we got to stop here for Sunday school, but listen to me for just a second. After you got saved, God has one thought in mind. He wants to use you to turn out other souls. Just hold on a second. If that's the case, you're failing. He now leaves you here because he wants to see himself perfected in you. He wants to see you perfect, thoroughly furnished, or as some people say, throughly furnished. He wants to see you perfected. He wants to see maturity in you as a Christian. He wants to see you grow. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby. And then Paul said, I would speak to you as Christian, but you're babes, you're yet carnal. I can't feed you meat because I have to give you milk. Why? You are still yet babes. What does he want to see you do? He wants to see you mature in Christ. So people ask on a regular basis, well, why didn't the Lord, after he saved me, take me home? Because it has now to do with him being perfected in you. And that's the way you worship him. You're willing to sacrifice your will for his will. And maybe that'll give you a different concept. The reason the Lord left you here is you're not, he's not done with you yet. But it's not in the sense of he's got some big project for you to do. He's trying to perfect. He's trying to let that which is on the inside come out. The misconception is that, oh, he's just trying to get me to do more. Well, isn't that odd? Because here's the antithesis, the oxymoron is the word I'm looking for. Here's the way it works differently. As you get older, you do less. Is that true? So if being mature in Christ is more production, your body's working against you. It's not about doing more. It's about getting closer to him. It's about maturing in Christ. It's about, listen to me now, it's about not letting those things that bother you, they don't bother you. It's like, okay, whatever. I'm here to serve the Lord and do whatever. It has never been about production. It's been about your relationship to him. That's why he left you here. He wants to see maturity in you. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to learn some things and to be a good testimony. Anything that happens outside of that happens because he blesses what you're doing, and it's him doing it anyway in whatever the field may be. But if you get this concept that, well, I just got to do more, I 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 got to do more, you're skinning the cat backwards.